Okay, it's working. And we ran out of tape last week and never got to finish the thing, so we're going to do it this time, do it right, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering said to them, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said to them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man that had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. Then said Jesus to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking round about upon all them, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon also he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are they that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when all men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner they did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto them that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto them when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that's in his own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself beholdest not the beam that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that's in your brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Boys, there's a bunch of stuff in here. Good stuff. Let's go back to the first verse. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. How about saying the third Sabbath? Would that make more sense? King James has a way of twisting around, doesn't he? Literally, the language says it's the second Sabbath after the Passover, which would be the third Sabbath after the Passover is what it was talking about. Okay? That he went through the cornfields. Well, there's no such thing as corn in our culture. It wasn't cornfield. Literally, the language says the fields that had been sown with some kind of grain. What it was, it didn't say. Probably wheat or barley. Probably wheat. Something that might feed them. And the disciples, that's the ones that was with him, his disciples, plucked the ears of corn, or literally the heads of the grain, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Literally it says harvesting the grain to eat. There's a symbol in here. What is it saying? If you're going to do something, you're going to have to be a disciple of Christ, right? You're going to have to wait till this third realm comes along. What Sabbath was it? Is that a coincidence? On this third realm, they reached the third Sabbath after the Passover, and they went through the field, right? Well, what would the field be? It's the earth. So I'm going to have to go through this earth realm, and I'm going to have to learn how to, with my own hands, I'm going to have to learn to harvest this Word of God. Nobody feeding me. I got to learn to feed myself, don't I? But until that third realm, are you ever going to be able to do it? It's an impossibility. See, because you're just going to be following Jesus wherever he goes until you come to that third realm and become one with him. In John 17, Jesus' prayer was, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you, so that wherever I am, they may be also. Right? So he's wanting us all to come into oneness, but we can't be in oneness as long as we stay in them first two realms of Passover and Pentecost. We've got to come to this third Sabbath. Okay? Now, but they took it and harvested it in their hand. And what do you think they was really harvesting when they harvested the grain? They were getting the Word of God themselves. And they were harvesting it themselves and putting it right in their mouth. See, no one else was feeding them, was they? They come to that third Sabbath, and guess what they learned to do? They learned to feed themselves. That's called maturity, isn't it? We've got to grow up to a place where we can feed ourselves. And certain of the Pharisees... And now that word Pharisee is a religious separatist. Well, that's what we have today in the Passover and Pentecost realm, see? And most people today that says they know something about tabernacles are still religious separatists because they feel like they're superior to someone else because they have a little knowledge of something. And if they really had a great knowledge of something, they couldn't be a separatist because God's heart is oneness. The purpose that Jesus came was for one thing, to reconcile man back to God, to reconcile the creation back to God. So if I think that I'm any better than anybody else because I know something, oh, I'm tabernacles, I'm third day, I'm kingdom, I'm sonship, that's all a bunch of crap. Those are just labels that somebody put on, another way of saying I'm superior to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're trying to say I'm better than you because I know words that you don't know. That's all it is. All I'm trying to say is this. I'm a son of God. So are you. See, there's no difference in us. And as long as we think there is, there's going to be a separation, and that's where the religious separatists come in, the Pharisees. And they're always around. Don't worry about that. They're always around. And certain of these religious separatists said to them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? It's no different today. Why do you think people say, how can you preach the Word of God with a half a pair of pants on? You don't even wear a shirt and tie. How can you do that? Same thing. It's not lawful. There's church, if I'd walk in the way I dress in a pair of cut-off shorts in the summertime, well, they'd go nuts. I've done it. They've been nuts. You know. I went in and was asked to minister, and I couldn't even minister because the people was looking at my legs. They didn't think they were so cute. They were in religion. They just thought it was heresy that someone could come in there like that. Blasphemy that someone could come into their holy building. Well, I am the holy building. I was bringing righteousness into the place, and they didn't want to hear it because I didn't look right for them. Well, that's the way it goes. Okay? But Jesus answered or responded to them, okay? And that's all this stuff's going on today. And he responded to them and said, have you not so much as read what David did? Who was David a type of? A type of Jesus, the man who just did the same thing. See? and when himself was hungry, and the ones that were with him. Who was the ones that was with him? First fruit, just like he's following with him right now, his disciples. How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread. Now this word showbread is not the unleavened bread, but it's the artos, the risen bread, the resurrection bread. This is eating something that will not change your body, but this is talking about eating something spiritual that'll make your spirit grow. Do you understand that? See, we're not talking about this physical, external stuff. We're talking about inside. And guess where the house of God is? It's us. See? So the only place I'm going to go in the house of God and get the showbread or that kind of spiritual resurrection bread is going to be inside. See, it's not coming and hearing a preacher preach. It's hearing the Spirit of God speaking within you while that preacher preaches. Do you hear the difference? It's not hearing the preacher preach. It's hearing God speak in your heart while the preacher is preaching. That's what you got to come to hear. So you don't come to hear the speaker. You come to hear the preacher in your heart, the Spirit of God. Okay? So this showbread, this resurrection bread, they eat this stuff and gave it to them that were with them or in the midst of them, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests alone. See, there's religion. Oh, you can't go there. I've been told that it's not right for me to tell people things that God shows me. had a man tell me one time, what do you mean teaching these people how to study the Word of God like this? Don't you know they'll know everything we know? I thought that was the case. That was the whole point, isn't it? See, he wanted to keep things to where nobody else could know them, so everybody would look to him as the smart man. Well, it don't work. In God's kingdom, it's out here for whosoever will, isn't it? If you ask, he'll give it to you. So if someone comes and asks, I got to give it to them. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's not just Lord on every other day, but he's Lord of the Sabbath also. That means he's in control. Lord is in control, isn't he? So he can do anything he wants to on that Sabbath day. It was made for us, not for him. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand, literally it says this, the word man there is anthropos, which can speak of humanity. There was a humanity there, and not whose, but and its, is what the word should say. And its right hand was withered. You know this word is a feminine word? What are we talking about? talking about the soulish side, the right side, was withered. It literally lacked water, is what the language says. What's your hand speak of? Works. So, okay. So we see that this soulish person, their works lacked what? Water, anointing. How about that? See? The moisture. When there's a lack of moisture, things dry up. If the anointing or the moisture of God dries up in your life, it's going to wither something. What's your works going to be? Just out of the flesh. They're withered up. They're just dusty. And the scribes and Pharisees watched to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find not an accusation against him, but an offense to charge him with. The language says they need to find something to charge, an offense to charge him with. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand in the midst. Now this is that humanity he was just talking about that had the withered hand, didn't he? Do you know what I see this as? Sons of God standing in the midst of religion, knowing and realizing that they are crippled because of the lack of anointing of God in their life, knowing that their works are fruitless. And when God speaks to you, what do you have to do? Stand up. There's no option in this thing, is there? And God spoke to this humanity and said, stand up. So guess what happened? And he arose and stood forth. Did this humanity have a choice? Do you really? When God tells you to stand up in the midst of all the religious Pharisees and religious separatists around you, what do you got to do? Stand up. You know why? Because they can't touch you without his permission. They can't touch you. If you know this, guess what? You'll never fear. If you know nothing can happen to you outside of God's will, well, if it's God's will, how are you going to change it? What good would it do to worry about it? See? Freedom. No fear. It's freedom. And Jesus said to them in verse 7, the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Literally the word says, I'll ask you, if it is lawful, that's what it should say, if it is lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life, to deliver the soul or to destroy souls. It's the word suke, life. Life is not suke, it's zoe. This is suke, it's talking about the soul. Is it lawful to save souls or to destroy them? Which way is it? And you notice they didn't answer. You know why? Because they would have condemned themselves with their own words. The scripture says this, that we're snared by the words of our mouth. And they knew he had them over a barrel. They had to go ahead and just keep their mouth shut. There's an old saying went around when I was a kid, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. If they'd opened their mouth, it would have been pretty obvious, wouldn't it? So they just kept their mouth shut. And looking round about upon them, the Pharisees, all, he said to the man, extend your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now notice something. He was given a command. What did he do? Obedience. Didn't he say, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice? You can get that out of Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, and you can get it out of 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 35. And as soon as he did what he was told, he was obedient. And look what happened to his hand. Now, when this humanity who stood up, was obedient, did exactly what he was commanded by his Lord, what happened to his works? See, my works are restored to what? As they were before the foundation of the world. They were godly, right? See, before the foundation of the world, before Adam made him and Eve got in trouble back there, everything Adam did was right. But once his eyes was open and he became disobedient, there became a problem. So from the very beginning, his works were right. But when he found out what was in his heart, he found out he had a little rebellion in there. mess things up. Okay? Now look at verse 11. This is the ultimate of hypocrisy here. And they, the religious separatists, the Pharisees, were filled with rage. See, madness is what the King James says, but the language says rage. Describe to me the difference between mad and rage. You can be mad about a lot of things. Rage means you checked out. You're not there. Rage is when your mind's done went off and you've let carnality totally take over. See, rage is just you went off the deep end. You've just checked out. Flash over, yeah. So religious people get that way a lot. And they communed one with another that what they might do to Jesus, right? And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And it says he continued all night. Literally, he passed the whole night in prayer or worship to God. That's what the language says. He passed the whole night in prayer and worship to God. Okay? Now, that ain't a bad idea sometimes, to spend a night with God in the midst of all these religious Pharisees. You better have some help. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. What is an apostle? Huh? Well, the language says it's one who is sent with orders from God. See? How many people are apostles? You know how many people tell you they're apostles? Lots of them. But the ones who truly have an order from God, you'll know them. Because they'll stand up in the midst of all those Pharisees. They'll be obvious who they are. And they won't have to tell you who they are. But they're ones sent forth from God with orders. They got something to do. Would you say they had a mission in life? See, they got a mission in their life. They know where they're going. Yep, purpose. And as I did last week, verse 14 through 16 talks about these 12 men and their names, and I don't want to go into that telling you about all what they are, because that's not the thrust of where I'm going. This message that I've been teaching now for going on 2 years has been, the biggest part of 2 years has been about the mind of Christ. So this right now is not where my thrust is going into these names. So I'm going to jump over verse 14 through 16 and start with 17 there, because I'm not going to get into the names. It's not where I'm going right now. If anybody wants to know it, you can come and ask me and I'll give them to you. Verse 16. No, 17, excuse me. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. He literally, it says he come and stood in a level place. Okay? Not in a plain. And the company of disciples and a great multitude of people, all out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to him, and he healed them of their diseases. He came down with them out of the high place and got in a level place, right? And people came from the land of Judah and Jerusalem, the land of duality, right? And from the coast of Tyre, which is the rock, and Sidon, which means hunting. And they came near to him, and they came for one reason. I still see the first two realms in this, and it said it twice, Judea and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. They came to him to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. What was the major factor that they came for? To be healed. Now, even coming to hear him, it didn't say they come to hear him so they could change their lives, did it? There's a lot of people come just to listen to the message, and that's good. Fix me and let me go. See, that's not what it's all about. But that's what the majority of people are going to do even this day. And they that were troubled or vexed with unclean spirits or demonic spirits, and they were healed. Okay. What is a demonic spirit? Something we need to touch on. Demonic spirits is not little demons and imps that people call. I'm telling you by the Spirit of God that a demon is no more than a thought in your mind from your carnal thinking. It's nothing more than that. I don't believe in demons and devils literally, because Jesus spoke spiritual words. Didn't he say, "My words are spirit and they are life"? He wasn't talking about no natural things when he said it. These were just symbols and shadows and types of showing you to the reality what's going on within us. I don't believe in literal demons and devils. See? I believe in a carnal mind, which is the real accuser, the real devil. And all them messengers of the devil is the thoughts going through that carnal mind that's accusing us every day. Huh? It's images in our mind, the cherubims, all that stuff, making these images, creating them in our head. So I don't believe about literal devils. So what I'm telling you is what he did here. And you know how he healed them? Just the same way he healed that man who stuck his hand out. How did he heal that man? He never touched him. He spoke words to him. And you know how I believe he healed him? He spoke the truth into their hearts. There's what heals you. You want devils drove out of you? Put the word of God in you. I guarantee you every demon and devil in your head that you ever thought you had can't stay there if you put enough word in there. It's what happened to me, because I know I had enough of them thoughts in my head. I had plenty of them. I had legions of them. I guarantee you I did. But I put the word in there, and that word just took all that garbage out of me. See? Now I can't focus on something that's not there. See, the heart's been changed. I can't even go back and focus on that anymore because it's not there. That program's been removed. In Ezekiel, he said, I'll take out the old stony heart and give you a new heart. Well, if he took it out, how can you go back and use it again? Don't exist. See? Sure, you don't have to worry about it when he took it out. But he healed all of them. So he delivered every one of them. And the whole multitude sought to what? Touch him. That word touch him literally means to attach themselves to him. Why? They saw some power and authority in him. And see, that's what God should be in our lives. Whenever someone sees godliness in somebody, people should want to be coming to you and attaching to you because of the love and the power that emanates out of your life. And see, I'm not talking about some kind of power. They were looking at something to external. They were seeing demons cast out, they thought, because they saw physical manifestations. It was just the mind going crazy is all that was. But they saw people healed of physical diseases, which were shadows and types of things that's going on internally in people. And if we got our focus on the external, we're never going to get to the truth. We've got to go to the internal. What's going on inside of us and what this message is teaching us inside. Okay? But they sought to attach to him because there went what? Virtue? The language literally says miraculous power. It's a word called dunamis. It means where we get our word dynamite. Miraculous power out of him and healed all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, this it says this, he lifted up his eyes to his disciples. He lifted his eyes up to his disciples. You know what? Where does that place you? He lifts his eyes up. See, I see it this way. His disciples were all standing around watching. Does that make sense? Now, where was he at? He was down as a servant. And he had to lift his eyes to his disciples. He had to look up to them. Where was he placing them? He was placing him as authority. They were the honorable ones. He came as the servant. That word is not on, but it's to. He lifted his eyes up to them and said, blessed are the poor because you are. Now, he says, for yours is the kingdom of God. The language says, you are the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor, for you are the kingdom of God. Oh, my God. See, why you be wanting all this rich wealth stuff, see? He said, the poor, you are the kingdom of God. Now, this word poor means something. I want to read it to you all the different things I got out of it. In the Strong's and in the Thayer's. There's two definitions for it. One is destitute of wealth and influence, position, and honor. Okay? But there's another meaning to it. The second meaning is this. Destitute of wealth of learning and intellectual culture. Hang on, I'm not finished. The second meaning is the poor means destitute of wealth of learning and intellectual culture. Sounds like education, doesn't it? which the schools afford them. Men of this class most readily give themselves up to the teaching of Christ and prove themselves worthy to lay hold of the heavenly treasure. Whoo, that says that in the language. The ones that's got all this intellectual learning are the ones that's going to reject the teaching of Christ. See? Because they got pride in their lives about what they've got in learning. Okay? That's a beautiful understanding of the word. Huh? It's anti-Christ. Education can be anti-Christ. Didn't say it always is. It can be. Because you are the kingdom of God. That is beautiful. Language says, you are the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger when? Because you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep when? How many people feels blessed because they're weeping and they're hungry and they're poor? Better reevaluate, hadn't we? It said, blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when humanity shall detest and persecute you. Hello. Okay. Yeah. When men, you could leave them out. It doesn't change the meaning if you took the word out of there. You could read it, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate, detest, or persecute you. Doesn't change the meaning either way. He's just saying, when he said this, he said it in the context of the first century, saying all the way through time, it's going to be the same way. They shall do these things to you. You shall be filled, yeah. If you're hungry now, you're going to get filled. Because if you're hungry, you can't be presently filled, but you can be filled. Okay, see what I mean? Okay, that's all right. Now, right. Blessed are you when men shall hate or persecute or detest you, and when they shall separate or exclude you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. See, because of the Christ in you. Hello. Do you know how much rejection we're going to suffer for this? Yes. He's telling you this is what I'm experiencing and this is what you're going to experience. See? Huh? Yeah. And all the way through his life, he was rejected. Once he came in a place of authority, once he was anointed by the Spirit, when he came out of the River Jordan and was filled with the Spirit, went into his testing. From that point on, he was rejected big time. They were trying to kill him constantly, weren't they? See? And that's what we got to realize in our life. This walk is going to cost you everything. Everything worldly, which don't mean anything anyway, but it's going to take everything we got in the process. We're not going to carry any of it out of here, are we? And then he says, when this is going on, look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day when they persecute you, detest you, and hate you, and say all manner of evil about you. See, hey, rejoice. And leap for joy. Can you see people to church today when they hear this message? And they start sharing somebody, everybody starts jumping on them and say, oh, thank God, hallelujah, jumped up and down. They're persecuting me. No, we go cry. We go cry. We murmur and complain. Come on. This is a mark of honor to be persecuted for the kingdom. We're not going out here telling anybody they're bad. We're not bothering anybody. We're just telling the truth. Not the religious gospel light that they preach without the truth in it, but the truth. God loves all men. There ain't no hell. Come on. It's in our head. There ain't no devil out here beating nobody up. It's my own head beats me up. But we tell these truths and they do everything in the world to get rid of us. He says, because behold, your reward is great where? In the spirit. You know what? He said, lay up your treasures in heaven in the spirit realm where nobody can get to them. Right? You put your stuff in the spirit realm, how are you ever going to lose it? You can't. Absolutely, it's protected. Because in the like manner did their fathers to the prophets. He's saying, see the pattern? They did it to them, they're doing it to you, and they're going to continue to do it to all my sons. Okay? But woe, pain, grief, and suffering, for that little word woe. Woe to you that are what? Imagine that. Look how many people today think that prosperity is godliness. The preachers preach, oh, if you're prosperous, you've got to be spiritual. That's God a blessing me. Well, not if you lied to get it and cheated and stole and everything else. Is that God? If prosperity is godliness, then the mafia and the drug dealers ought to be on God's number one list, shouldn't they? Because they got all the money. That's the truth, don't they? The drug dealers have all the money. I don't think that's the truth. That's what the way it's taught, though. But woe unto the rich, to you the rich, because you have what? Literally it says the word received is received in full your consolation. That means you got all the rewards you're going to get. Proverbs 17:2 says the sons, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The wise servant will have the reward, the others won't. See? So we got to watch what we're doing. We got to get our direction from our Father and follow Him. Woe unto you that are full, because you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, because you shall grieve and weep. See, the people that live these lives that seem like nothing ever goes wrong, they're going to get their turn. He said the rain falls on the just and the unjust, sun shines on the good and the evil. Everybody gets their turn in the barrel. Nobody gets out of it. Church world teaches if you're real spiritual, you don't get in no trouble. Well, they do, don't they? And if anything happens in your life, because the devil did it, because you was sinning. I don't believe that for a minute. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you. Boy, the preachers ought to hear that one. If everybody's talking good about you, you're in serious trouble. He said, woe, pain, grief. I don't want God talking about me and using the word woe. You hear that? He can say anything. Don't use that word woe. I've had enough pain, grief, and suffering in my life. I don't want no more of that. See, I want him to say it the other way, that I'm blessed. Okay? But woe unto you when all humanity shall speak well of you. And that's where most of the church world today is. The world just loves these preachers out here because they don't really bother them. They ain't got nothing to stir them up with. Because so did their fathers to the what? The pseudo-prophets or the religious imposters. You know how many religious imposters we got out here? I'm not going to waste my time counting them, I can tell you that, because there's a whole bunch of them. Okay. But I say to you which hear, okay? Verse 27 should say this way. Contrarily, I say to you, the ones that hear, okay, or understand, love your enemies, your adversaries, right? Do good to them which detest and persecute you. Speak well of them, not blessed, but speak well of them, the ones that curse you. The word curse is literally denunciate, invoking a wish of evil upon you. The ones that wish evil and bad things to you, he said, don't curse them. You bless them. You speak well of them. And pray to God for them, or the ones which despitefully or use you or insult or threaten or slander you. So the ones that despitefully or speak bad about you, he said, the ones that insult you, threaten you or slander you, pray for them. Something's missing in God's kingdom today. See, nobody's trying to bless their enemies. They're trying to curse them. Still religious separation. There's no difference between them and us. Okay? Verse 29. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer or present also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take away your coat also, or literally, your shirt. If he takes your coat, takes your cloak, offer him your coat too. Don't stop it. Okay? Now, there's a context of something in here that me and Steve was having a little problem with, and he didn't understand something, and I said, well, it's not exactly that way. It's a context we have to see. We were talking about this 31st verse, or 30th verse, says, give to every man that asks of you, every man. Okay, give. Well, I don't believe the context is just reading that one verse and get the context. We've got to see the verse before and the verse after, which gives us a different context, because some of the language is not here. Okay? So let me read this to you. In verse 29, 30, and 31, we have to get all three of them so we could know what we're talking about. Verse 29 says, and to him that smites you on the cheek, present also the other cheek. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take away your coat also. Same context, he says, now, give to all that ask of you. Now, what's he talking about giving? He just said two things, your cloak and your coat, didn't he? He wasn't talking about anything. He was talking about your cloak and your coat. It's actually, I'm just going to leave it there. He says, give to all that ask of you, and of him that takes away what? Well, the word goods isn't there. The word thy should be yours. Then let me read it again the way it should say, and it changes the whole context. Now watch this. Give to all that ask of you, and him that takes away yours, your coat. Hello. Your coat or your cloak, ask them not again. You see the difference? Or do not demand it back is what the language says. Do not demand it back. So if anybody takes something away from you, don't demand it back. Let them keep it. Someone stole your Bible. Go on, get you into the Bible. Don't demand it back. See what I'm saying? Whatever they take away from you, just let them have it. See, I said a long time ago, if someone comes and steals from me years ago, I would have been upset. But now I see if that's the method that God wants to get it from my possession to their possession, obviously he's the one in control of all things. And if they had to steal it, then what's it to me? I'm going to protect everything I got the best I can, but I'm not going to leave it all laying out on the street for somebody to come by and steal. But if someone steals it, I'm not going to lose my cool and get all upset about it. I'm just going to go on because that was they needed it worse than I did, obviously. Let them have it. God's my provider anyway. He can get it back to me, whatever I need. Okay? So give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away yours or your coat and cloak, don't demand it back. And what? Just as you desire that men should do to you, do you also likewise for them. So the context isn't talking about giving to everybody that comes along, is it? It's talking about if anybody takes anything away from you, let them keep it. Give it to them if they ask for you. But he didn't say give everything. If we are to be a storehouse, we have to be in a position where we can give out. And right now, around this, where we're standing right now, within 200 yards, I could not meet the demands of the people with everything I've had in my lifetime. I couldn't meet all the needs of the people that needs things, could I? So if I give it all away, what good am I? I can't help nobody. See? If I have nothing, I don't think God wants me to give things away and be destitute. I think he wants me to be a supply and give it away, but give it to who the Spirit of God leads me to give it to, and not just walk out on the street and say, hey, I got everything free here if you want it. See, I don't think that's God's way. That's humanity's way of doing it. These social programs and everything. But I don't think that's God's plan. I think we should be by the lead and not the need. Okay? Where am I at now? 32. Because if you love the ones that love you, what thank have you? What grace? The word thank is charis. It's grace. What grace have you got? If you're only loving the people that love you, that ain't showing no grace to nobody, is it? Right? Grace is loving somebody that don't love you. Hello? Do you see that? Grace is loving people that don't love you. So he says, what grace have you got? Or literally, the language says it this way. Because if you love the ones that love you, what grace exists in you? That's what the language says. What grace is in you if you don't love anybody except the ones that love you? Because sinful people also love them that love them, love those that love them. See? There ain't no difference in you and them that way, is there? And if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace exists in you? Because sinful people do all even the same thing. He said, that ain't no sign of anything in your life. The sign of grace in your life is when they see that you love people who do you wrong. Even people that hate you. There's a sign of grace in your life. And if you lend or loan with interest to them from whom you expect to receive, what grace exists in you? Because sinful people also lend with interest to sinful people to receive as much again. See? Pattern. There's no difference. You're acting just like worldly people. There's got to be something in our life that people can see that makes us different. Grace is not a word. Grace is something tangible that you can see in someone's life because they love someone beyond the natural love. Okay? He says, but love your enemies or your adversaries and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be what? Literally, it says your reward shall be many. Now, why would it say many? You can look at Psalm 2 and 8 and Psalm 111 verse 6, and it talks about the reward being the heathen. Okay? Ask and I'll give you the heathen for a reward, for an inheritance. That's why he said, your reward shall be what? Many. Rest of humanity. whole bunch there, isn't there? Okay. Where am I at? Lost my place. Your reward shall be many, and you shall be the sons, okay? You shall be the sons of the Supreme God. When you do these things, when you love your enemies and do good and lend, not hoping for anything in return, you're going to be the sons of the Supreme God because He is kind unto the ungrateful and to the evil. You know how many things God does for people every day and they're not grateful for it? So why do you expect somebody to treat you good just because you do them good? If they're treating God that way, why should you get any better treatment? Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to look at this the way He's looking at it. He's trying to show you what they're doing to Him. It's going to happen the same to you. He said if they'll do it to a green tree, what will they do to the dry tree? He's the green tree. He's the ones with life, okay? We're the dry tree. He says, be ye therefore merciful. Become accordingly merciful or compassionate, as your Father also is what? Compassionate. Okay? You become accordingly compassionate as your Father is also compassionate. Compassion is not just for people you love, is it? For all. We shouldn't have any difference in them. Verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn or do not pronounce guilt on someone and you will not be pronounced guilty. Forgive, right? Fully forgive, it says, the language. Fully forgive and you shall be forgiven. See, you can't halfway forgive somebody. Can you? Because you're still not forgiven. It's got to be fully forgive. Okay? That does not mean, let me clarify something, this does not mean that you will never think about that situation again. Because what's going on up here in our head? Called the other man, the carnal mind, and those messengers from that carnal mind is always going to be throwing things in there, trying to stir things up, right? See? He departed Jesus for a season, but he came back. He had to go up through that same way. So we have to realize that when we forgive someone, doesn't mean we will never remember it. It doesn't mean that somebody won't come by and say something and kick it up in your mind. But it's your attitude at it, see? Somebody can come and say things about used to bother me, and it's just like just words. It don't mean nothing no more. That's what I'm talking about. That once that you get by this thing fully, it won't even stir you. It's like, so what? It's okay. It doesn't make any difference. Okay. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed together, not pressed down, pressed together and shaken down, not together, but shaken down, or thoroughly, shaken thoroughly, and overflowing shall men, and the word men isn't even there, shall be given to you, shall be given into your bosom. All this stuff will be shaken down, running over, and all this stuff shall be given into your bosom. Didn't say for men. That's just an implied word. Because with the same measure that you measure out, it shall be measured to you in return. So if I give with a big scoop shovel, all I can pick up and throw in, I can't expect to come back with a dump truck load, do I? If I give with a teaspoon, how's it going to return with me? Or if I take a tweezers and give a little pinch, see, it's going to come back in that same way. It's in your head, right? If I don't give to him totally myself, am I expect to get all the revelation of God and all the fullness of God?
Well, he just was talking about grace and compassion and forgiveness, so he's saying you've got to give all of those. Forgiveness.
Sure. Everything. All of it. Every bit of it. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into it? Who do you think he was talking to right there? Pharisees. Pharisees, people who had not forgiven, who had not had grace and mercy and love for other people. See, he was telling them what they were like, and they couldn't see it because they were blind. He said, if they blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Literally, it's a pit or a hole in the ground. Probably a grave. That's where you put dead people, isn't it? Get that later? Okay. The disciple is not superior to his teacher or instructor. But everyone that is what? It says perfect. Now that word perfect is not right. It says is perfect shall be as his master, right? Or his teacher or instructor. The word perfect here is two words, two meanings to it. Mended or repaired. I like repaired. Repaired. That means I was okay once and I got broken and he fixed me. So everyone that is repaired shall be as his master. Okay? I like the word repaired. I don't like that word perfect because it got the wrong connotation to the word. Okay. And why beholdest thou, or why do you look at the chaff, the word mote is literally chaff or straw. Why do you look at the straw or piece of straw or chaff in the vision of your brother, right? But you do not consider or fully observe the beam that's in your own vision. That means you're looking at little tiny flaws in somebody else and you've got a forest growing in your eyes. Okay? And what is a beam made out of? It's still talking about humanity, ain't it? It's talking about that carnal thinking again. Okay? And why behold thou the oh, I did that. Okay, verse 42. Either or, how can you say to your brother, let me pull out the chaff that's in your eye? when you yourself behold not the beam that's in your own vision? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam of your own vision, and then when you do that, you shall see clearly. And it really says this: then when you do this, you shall do what? You shall see clearly. Literally it says you shall recover full vision. When you recover full vision, then you can pull the mote out of your brother's eye. Lack of knowledge. See, when I understand and get my vision right, I can see how to help you get your little flaws out of your life. But first, I got to get the major ones out of my life, don't I? I got to get that humanistic thinking out of my life. Okay? Verse 43, because a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, literally rotten or worthless fruit. A good tree don't bring forth rotten fruit, does it? Neither does a rotten or corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay? Good trees don't bring forth bad fruit, and bad trees don't bring forth good fruit. They're exactly opposite, aren't they? Yep. Okay? Verse 44. Because every or each tree is known by his own fruit. Because of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they figs. There are scriptures in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, and Numbers 14, 18. Now I want to read you something, just a little bit of it. If I can get to it real quick. Get out of here. Numbers 14, 18. Listen to this verse. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation. See? He's not going to take it onto the third and fourth generation as it was in the law back there. Okay? Let me pull it in another verse. There's some grace. He said he's full of grace and long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He's not going to take the sins for three generations. And the other one's Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. Okay. Verse 5 says this, Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's what it was under the law. Now we're not there. He's not taken in. He says every man is guilty of his own sin. I can't bear the sins of my father, can I?
So there's the thing that your generations are going to be cursed.
They're talking under the law. They're not. They don't know the truth yet. Okay? So in verse 45, he says this. A good man, the good man. There's only one good man. That's Christ. The good man out of the good deposit, not treasure, of his heart. What is his heart? It's his mind. Doesn't bring forth, but he produces that which is good. A good man out of the good deposit of his heart brings forth produces that which is good, right? And the evil man out of the evil deposit of his mind produces that which is evil. Because of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, right? Now, he just told you that a briar bush does not produce figs, does it? You can't get grapes off a bramble bush, okay? So, you remember this saying I've said? The seed produces what?
Like
kind. So if it's good, guess what it's going to produce?
Good.
If it's bad, what's it going to produce? And you know, we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he tells you that a man, he didn't say that this man didn't have both trees in him. He said a man would do what? Out of the good of his heart, a good man, out of the good deposit in his heart, would bring forth or produce good things. You think he's talking about a separate man here? I think he's talking about all of humanity. that out of the evil part of my heart, I will produce evil fruit. And out of the good part of my heart, I will produce good things. And that is a knowledge of good and evil, isn't it? That's a good thing to be able to see this, that it's a knowledge of good and evil. The tree of good and evil was in all of humanity. It was the carnal mind. And the other tree of life that was in the garden, right in the midst, standing there beside the tree of knowledge of evil, is standing here talking to him right now. You got to get the big beam out of your eye so you can see that. Okay? But the tree of life standing here talking to him. And then he says this, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So when people speak, people can speak both ways, what kind of a mind would they have?
Duality.
What James say about that duality? Double-minded man is unstable in... See, because if I've got the duality in my mind, I think I'm good now, but over here I go ahead and do something bad. Well, then what I thought was good still wasn't good, was it? See? I just thought it was good. It can't be good because it's still coming out of that same tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Look at verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you ain't going to do what I'm saying, don't even bother calling me Lord, because I'm not your Lord. That's what he's saying. I heard a man one day come in the garage downstairs. He came over to see me about something. He was getting something off of me, and he said, he was doing something, and he was talking like a trooper, and he was just doing a whole lot of things. And he said something about, I'm just thankful Jesus is my Lord. And I looked him in the eye, and I said something. He sat down when I said it to him. He did. He just sat down. And he didn't know what to think. I said, he ain't your Lord. He said, oh, yeah, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I said, he might be your Savior because he's the Savior of all humanity. And that's the only reason he is. Because you have done nothing or proved nothing in your life to show that he's your Lord because you're not obeying him in any way. He looked at me, didn't know what to think, and never said another word. Got up and left. He still talks to me, but very sparingly. But it's the truth. See, I don't want to tell somebody it don't make any difference what you do in your life. It does make a difference. What was this book written for? To show us the difference between the things we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing. And to teach us in our spirit what to do right. So anyway, we've got to realize that we have to be obedient. And he said, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice, right? Now he goes down to this little parable. He said, whosoever are all the ones that come to me and hear my sayings or my logos, my spiritual words, and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep. Right? What did he dig into? The earth. So he dug deep down inside of himself. That's where the foundation is, isn't it? So he dug deep down in the earth, which we are, and laid the foundation on what? The rock. Christ. And when the flood rose, right? And the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, or literally did not have the power to shake it, because it was founded upon the rock. Now literally that language says, could not shake it. Literally, it means it did not have the power to shake it. And in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, demons and devils, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. I guarantee it is. See, he gave us power to do all this stuff. John says it this way, to them that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, or literally to be the sons of God. He gave them the power to be the sons of God. So see, we're not destitute or void of anything. We've got everything we need already inside of us. We just have to receive what he's given us. But what does this look like here when this man is going to build a house, a habitation, and knowing that we're the habitation, he dug deep in the earth, so he got down to the very foundation. And that was the very beginning, the foundation of Christ, which is the rock, the foundation. No other foundation can be laid other than Christ, which is already laid. He dug down through all this humanity, and he found that foundation to build his house upon. And then when the stream, the water, the flood, the Holy Ghost comes and tests that vessel, and all these things going on in our life, guess what they are? They're tests of floods coming from the Holy Spirit that's coming against us. Okay? And when it came and beat on it, and it had not did not have the power to shake it, because it was founded upon the rock, Christ. See, so when we get ourselves set upon the foundation of Christ, we dig through all this humanity, get to the foundation, which is really already inside of us. The foundation's already there. All we got to do is build the house. See? It's already built. Build upon the house. On the foundation's already built. We get that part of it, we got it made. And then we'll be a wise man, right? But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation. Build a house upon the earth. What did he build it upon? Humanity. And see, we only got two things. We got Christ or we got humanity. And most people are building their house in Christian realms upon humanity. They're building it upon the earth. What humanistic teachings coming forth out of the pulpit. That's what they're building their house upon. And you know what's going to happen? Look what's going to happen here. Against whence the stream, and that's the Holy Spirit again, did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Do you know what's going to happen to most people today? When the Holy Spirit puts them in a test and brings the floods upon them, guess what? They're going to fall immediately because they never dug down through all that humanity and found that foundation that was already laid in their heart before the foundation of the world. For the conception of this world, there was a foundation laid in our hearts. But you know what? We better be getting out them spiritual backhoes and start digging. We need to scratch through all this old crust of earth and get down to the stone that's laid down in there for the corner foundation. And when we find that, we can build our house. Till that point, nothing you do is it's all worthless. It's all dung until we find that foundation to build the house. Because when you get there, you know you'll never be shaken off that foundation. Seed produces like kind. If I build on that foundation, I can't miss it. I can't fall. And see, that's why I am so confident in what I'm doing is right. I'm not taking it from humanity. Paul said this, he said in Galatians, once I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer confer with flesh and blood. I don't call anybody and say, hey, brother, what can I preach tonight? Or what new thing have you got? Or tell me about these scriptures. I listen to God tell me myself. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to come that same way. See, if I am the seed of God, you've got to be produced the same way. I was produced right through that word. I don't believe in great moves. I think God's done all the moving he's ever going to do. Didn't it say when in the eighth day he did what? Well, I thought he's already finished with all that. And he said now he wants us to enter into his rest. I don't have to be doing a whole lot of moving right now. I know people want great moves, and people that's following these great moves, all they're doing is following soulish ideas and emotions, and you know, God bless them. You know, if that's all they want, I want more than that. I can't be satisfied with this fleshly, soulish desires of goosebumps and signs, wonders, and miracles like that. The great sign I like and the miracles I like, I want to see somebody's life changed. I want to see somebody that's hurting get the pain out of their life. Somebody that's trapped in unforgiveness. I want to see them free. Totally free from that prison of unforgiveness. Hatred and bitterness. I want them people set free. Man, there's the reward to see somebody totally free. And when you look into somebody's eyes free, like I read you that letter from that pastor. He said when he started reading the stuff we had on the web, he said it's like striking oil for the first time. It just gushed up and got all over him. He just excited, you know. Man in Australia doing the same thing. We got people in Cleveland doing it. We got people all over the country doing the same thing. They're finding us other parts of the world, and they're finding the truth. We're not asking any money out of anybody. We just want to give you the truth. I said years ago, long time ago, I said, you know, I'd pay people to sit down and listen to me if they would hear me. But you know I am. Been doing it for a long time. It's okay.
Like the greatest thing we were talking about was